From the Heartland with Pastor Ed Falgett. From the Heartland is a ministry of First Baptist Church, Cobden, Illinois. Here now is Pastor Ed.
What would you think if I told you this morning that in our sermon from Leviticus, I was going to read all of chapter 1? You probably wouldn't even believe it, would you? You'd be like, he's only read a word here and a word there in three sermons. I'll be honest with you, I am just overwhelmed with so much that is here. And isn't it right that so much would be here? If we would think that Christ is the fulfillment of the Levitical system, if he is the ultimate fulfillment, if all that is here symbolizes what Christ is and has done for us, then shouldn't we think and shouldn't we anticipate seeing much in this glorious Levitical system of what we could call provisional worship? You know what a provision is? It's a temporary thing waiting for something permanent. And I would say that this is not a provisional in necessarily waiting for something permanent, but I would say it is a provisional waiting for something, or better yet, someone perfect. And so we got a review. Again, we just kind of traced in three messages, an introduction up to and into Leviticus. We had to find our place in the Bible. We had to find Leviticus. And we're reminded that Leviticus was in the Torah, in the very center of what was the hallowed words for Israel, the law of Moses. And we were reminded in that first message that we saw the exile from creation, from the sin of Adam, up to the tabernacle in the wilderness. And we recognize that God in his mercy, from exile to hope, had granted a, if you will, portal. I remember David Hartline, I shared this at his funeral years ago, that we were at the gas station, when it was a gas station. I hear it one day is going to be a gas station again, but anyhow, we'll see. But I remember he came up to me and I was pumping my gas and he said, "You know, I believe in portals." I don't know exactly all that David meant by that, but I told him, I said, "David, I do too." And let me just give you the punchline at the beginning. Jesus is our portal. He is the ladder. Again, as we see Jacob dreaming, he is the ladder on which angels ascend and descend. He is, as Tom preached so well the other day, the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but through him. But here today in this Levitical system, we see what is a provisional portal for worshipers to come into the very holy Shekinah presence of God. But then we were reminded that, you know, again, not only did we see the exile out of Eden to the hope of this tabernacle, but we were reminded that when Moses would be given this vision of this tabernacle, that it would ultimately be constructed and artistically designed in a way that would look like a microcosm, a miniature universe of the Garden of Eden itself. All the glorious pictures of Edenic life, and even woven onto the curtain, that angel of the Lord with the sword that would guard them from going back into Eden. And Matt talked about that the other night, how that was an act of mercy to keep them from going back in sinful state and obtaining an eternal being in a sinful reality. And so we saw that this tabernacle pictured as Eden also pointed to the promise of a new Eden. Remember? And we saw that new Eden there in Revelation 22 when John sees, again, the new heaven coming down into a new earth. And we were excited about all the promises in regard to that day of resurrection, that day of consummation, that day of new heaven and new earth, where there will be no more pain, no more sickness, no more sorrow, no more death, for all those things will be passed away. And then we were reminded the last time, as we were still ramping up, if you will, to Leviticus, that the Mosaic Covenant, while it was a covenant that enabled Israel as a kingdom to exist and possess a land, was a covenant that they would fail in and ultimately would be replaced by a new kingdom covenant, a new covenant with a new king and a new kingdom. And that new covenant and its king is Jesus as its king and you and I as its people, and all the promises, again, as Jeremiah 31:31 will remind us. So we've been ramping our way up. And now we come to Leviticus chapter 1, and we come to what are called probably in your headings, in your Bible, the law or laws of burnt offerings. And as we move into this provision for worship, waiting, again, not just for the permanent, but waiting for the perfect, as we think about this provision of worship, God is present there in the tabernacle with his people. We have to, what Joe Rigney says, we have to learn the language of Leviticus. Leviticus has some intricate and interesting cultic language. Now, I use the word cultic, and I told you that we were going to use that word a lot, but a cult is any type of religion and its practices. How is a religion defined by its practices? It's cultic practices. And so as we think about the many cultic practices of bulls and rams and lambs and goats and blood and altars and basins and washings and different types of priest clothing and garments and what to do with ashes and how to consecrate pans and bowls and shovels, how to do all of this is part of the revealed cultic worship of Israel. I say revealed because God had to reveal this to them, right? Now, in the new covenant, we have, I'm wearing new glasses that are progressives, and I feel like I'm about to just fall off the stage here and there. And I've got our runway lights growing, and these are not glare proof. So I'm going to go home and spray some gray paint on them and kind of knock the glare off or something. You know, I'll do something redneck like that. But so if I go on and off, just know what I'm doing. But the point of the fact is we need to learn the language. The language is obscure to us. It's unfamiliar to us, even as Bible readers. I know you. Don't look all sanctified and pious to me. I know that when you read Leviticus in your yearly Bible reading, those of you who even do that, you read Leviticus on autopilot, don't you? I mean, you're reading the words while you're watching the news. You're reading the words, but if somebody were to ask you, now, what's that sentence you just read? You're like, I don't know. I know I read it. I know my eyes looked at the word, and I comprehended what the word, but how the word fit in the sentence, you got me, okay? But again, this morning, as we learn the language of the Levitical system of worship, keep in mind that we're learning it with the aim to see the glory of Christ. That ought to make the difference, right? This is not just looking at some ancient religion's cultic expression that we no longer use and is still, although we have the 39 books of the Old Testament, relatively unfamiliar with us. We learn the language so that we can see in every aspect of the language the glory of Christ. Now, by the way, just go ahead and confess this. Not that you didn't need me to confess this because you already know it. I'm probably not the sharpest pencil and the most gifted guy on the team to do this, but I'm still excited about what I do know. I'm still excited about what I do see, and I pray that you share that excitement again as we ultimately give all praise and glory and honor to Christ. So as we think about the cultic language for God's redemptive story, again, The tension for us is going to be seen in three thoughts this morning from Leviticus chapter 1. We're going to see people, places, and things. Now, you grammar students, what is called in grammar a person, a place, or a thing, a noun. So we're learning some language, right? We're learning some grammar. And as we think about people, places, and things, I just want you to be mindful again of the people, the children of Israel, who are sinners, who are yet sinners in the presence of a holy God. Remember, we said that there were two expressions that for many years I've always understood to be synonymous expressions. And that was the tabernacle being synonymous with the tent of meeting. And I've always kind of conflated those two things to not really see much distinction. But there is great distinction. The tabernacle is certainly the very place, people, places, and things. It is the very place of God's manifest presence. Matter of fact, what was that key characteristic that manifests the presence of God, but that cloud, that plume, that atomic bomb plume of the Shekinah glory of God. God, and by the way, that's called a theophany, when God manifests his presence in some material expression. This cloud of Shekinah, brilliant light and glory that condescended on this dwelling place, the tabernacle, is what is called a theophany, God manifesting his presence in the material world through material means. His theophanic presence with them in this tabernacle. Now keep in mind, we've already seen God on the mountain. And we saw again how, let's just use a word, ferocious his holy presence is to that which is unholy. So that which is ferociously holy consumes in its holiness all that and all they that are unholy. So God's present in the tabernacle, but it's not just a tabernacle, it's a tent of meeting. So they've got to go there. And again, they saw God consume on the mountain and they were overwhelmed with fear, rightfully so, overwhelmed with fear. And so the tension is that, yeah, God's present with us, but we can't be apart with him. We can't meet with him. His holiness will consume us in our unholiness. So the people, they're unholy. God is holy. He's kadosh. He's absolutely different. That's what the word means. Absolutely different. He's not just a better version of me and you. He is absolutely different. So the tension is, he's here and we're here, but how do we meet with him? And God resolves the tension with this provision of worship, the Levitical system, this provision of worship. He resolves the tension of sinful people estranged from a holy God in this tabernacle that was meant to be a tent of meeting, and he will resolve this tension with this provision of ritual, cultic worship for the children of Israel. Now, so we've talked about people, God, holy, people, you and I, sinful, children of Israel, sinful, places, the tabernacle, the tent of meeting. Let's think about some things. So what are some things? Let's think particularly about the cultic rituals. What are these things? Well, certainly we've already said there was a tabernacle. There's certainly a priesthood. Aaron and his sons will ultimately be the priesthood that will serve. Remember, they serve in the temple, in the tabernacle, the temple later, the tabernacle now. There's also the thing of calendar. God gave him a calendar. We'll think about the Day of Atonement. We'll think about, again, the three feasts that they were to come to the tabernacle and later to the temple and worship on these particular days. Matter of fact, as we even reach back into Genesis and the creation account, we're reminded that the celestial bodies, the sun, the moon, and the stars, they're not only for seasons, but when you read the text, they are also for signs. What kind of signs? But in this calendar, in this liturgical calendar of cultic ritual and worship, which is a provision for Israel to come into the presence of God and not be consumed, these calendar months and these annual feasts and festivals and these particular days that would culminate weekly into a Sabbath were for signs. And all of those signs ultimately consummate in the one person of Jesus Christ. When we read in Psalm 19 that the heavens are telling of the glory of God, they declare His majesty. I love what the Bible says, that their line goes out day by day, and yet it's without speech. Then the next verse says, and their utterance is proclaimed as far as the sun's warmth touches the earth. What does that mean? They're proclaiming without utterance. They're prophesying without speech. And that is, we look at the creation and we see, without hearing them talk, we see the glory of Christ in the loud proclamation of the wisdom of God in their organization, in their manifestation, in their continuation. God in glory has set the celestial tent, not just for seasons, but also for signs, who ultimately, like the ripple on a pond, find their destination at the feet of Christ. And so the calendar is part of the things of this cultic language. Not just the tabernacle and the priesthood in the calendar, but definitely and certainly the rituals, the sacrifices, and the offerings. Now, I know you're not going to believe it, but I want you to open your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 1, and I want us to read God's Word. And I want us to read all 17 verses. And text your work and let them know you're not going to be there till Wednesday. Just teasing. I hope I'm just teasing. Lord, let me just be teasing. Verse 1. Then the Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting, saying, speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when any man of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of animals from the herd or the flock. If his offering is a burnt offering from the herd, he shall offer it. A male without defect, he shall offer it at the doorway of the tent of meeting, that he may be accepted before the Lord. He shall lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering, that it may be accepted for him to make atonement on his behalf. He shall slay the young bull before the Lord, and Aaron's sons, the priests, shall offer up the blood and sprinkle the blood around the altar that is at the doorway of the tent of meeting. He shall then skin the burnt offering and cut it into its pieces. The sons of Aaron, the priests, shall put fire on the altar and arrange wood on the fire. Then Aaron's sons, the priest, shall arrange the pieces, the head, the soot, over the wood which is on the fire that is on the altar. Its entrails, however, and its legs shall be washed with water, and the priest shall offer up in smoke all of it on the altar for a burnt offering, an offering by fire of a soothing aroma to the Lord. But if his offering is from the flock of the sheep or of the goats, for a burnt offering, he shall offer it a male without defect. He shall slay it on the side of the altar northward before the Lord, and Aaron's sons, the priest, shall sprinkle its blood around on the altar. He shall then cut it into its pieces with its head and its soot, and the priest shall arrange them on the wood which is on the fire that is on the altar. The entrails, however, and the legs he shall wash with water, and the priest shall offer all of it and offer it up in smoke on the altar. It is a burnt offering. an offering by fire of soothing aroma to the Lord. But if his offering to the Lord is a burnt offering of birds, then he shall bring his offering from the turtle doves or the young pigeons. The priest shall bring it to the altar and wring off its head and offer it in smoke up on the altar, and its blood is to be drained out on the side of the altar. He shall also take away its crop with its feathers and cast it beside the altar eastward to the place of the ashes. Then he shall tear it by its wings, but shall not sever it, and the priest shall offer it up in smoke on the altar, on the wood which is on the fire. It is a burnt offering, an offering by fire of a soothing aroma to the Lord. And thus ends the reading of God's holy and inspired word, and may he add his blessing to it. Now, so you can't just drop in on something, right? You gotta find your context. We're learning language. This cultic system, as long as we've been in church, for many of us, it's still relatively lost on us. So we're having to kind of, you know, come in by way of concentric circle. We're having to start out here. That's what we've been doing. We've been finding a context for Leviticus and how it all works together. And now as we're dropping in, but before we can look at, again, the trees of chapter 1, there's still some forest that we have to walk through. As we have still some general things that we have to understand and embrace. So with that said, I want you to recognize that as we think about the things, that is the rituals, the sacrifices, and the offerings of Israel as a cultic people, in this provision of worship, that will give way to the perfect in Christ, but this provision for this moment, we have to understand that in Leviticus chapters 1 through 7, there are recorded for us all of the offerings and the sacrifices, okay? Leviticus 1 through 7 gives us the recording of all of the offerings or the sacrifices, okay? I want you to recognize that there are five basic types of offerings identified in the first seven chapters of Leviticus. There's the burnt offering, and that's where we're going to spend our time this morning because that is what chapter 1 is. It's laws in regard to the burnt offering. So there's the burnt offering, there's the grain offering, there's the peace offering, there's the sin offering, and there's the guilt offering. So here's some language. What are the kinds of offerings? Well, we named them. The burnt offering, grain offering, peace offering, sin offering, guilt offering. Now, I want you to know that most commentators prefer to use the names of these offerings as they relate to each offering's function. What does it do? Matter of fact, as we were going to think about the burnt offering today, the very Hebrew word for burnt is actually the word ohal, ohal. You could spell it in an English transliteration, O-H-A-L, ohal. And simply what it means is, in its root form, it means to ascend. So most commentaries will refer to, and most scholars, and they do this rightfully so, and I'll show you. We'll see this together more in a moment. But they rightfully recognize that the burnt offering is an ascension offering. Now, keep in mind what's happening in the burnt offering. Now, other offerings are going to do this too, but the smoke does what? It ascends up, okay? Now, certainly, it's called, I believe in an English translation, rightly a burnt offering because you burn the offering and then the smoke ascends. But the root of it is the idea of ascension. And so, we're going to talk more about chapter 1 and the burnt offering as, again, an ascension offering. But I just wanted you to know that. Again, the whole burnt offering, and this is a distinction in the burnt offering, that it is a whole, all of it is to be offered, okay? It's a whole burnt offering, and it will be called by us, even as we further on, the ascension offering. Then there's also the grain offering. So we'll see that in chapter 2, right? The grain offering. The grain offering is ultimately an offering of tribute. And we'll talk about it being a tribute offering. We're learning the language. So as we think about grain offerings, we're going to associate grain offerings with a tribute. That is, we pay tribute to a king, do we not? We give tribute to a king. We give tribute to a master, to a lord, to our superior. We give tribute. That in is the grain offering. Again, we'll see the ascension offering, the tribute offering. And then we'll see the peace offering. And we'll talk more about the peace offering when we get to that in chapter 3. But it's going to relate to communion with God. Now, we've dealt with three of them, right? That's three. So we've dealt with three of them. We've dealt with the whole offering, the burnt offering, the ascension offering. We dealt with the grain offering, which is a tribute to God. We've dealt with, again, the peace offering, which is communion with God. But there's also two more left, and that is the sin offering. It's called the purification offering. That is, it was the offering wherein the children of Israel would come to have themselves purified. And then finally, there was what is called the guilt or trespass offering. And it was an offering that called for reparations. We've sinned. We recognize that in the sin offering. But now in the guilt or reparation offerings, we're going to repair. We're going to pay back reparations for where we have sinned and violated the very holy will according to the revealed word of God. So, as we think about, again, these five offerings that we're going to look at in these first seven chapters of Leviticus, I want you to know that there's something very interesting. And what is very interesting about these is while the burnt offering, while the grain offering, and while the peace offering are listed first in Leviticus chapters 1, 2, and 3, they are not the first offerings that were to be given daily at the tabernacle. The guilt offering and then the reparations offering actually chronologically, by way of the order of worship, were to actually be offered first. Matter of fact, I want you to do something. Turn with me, if you will, to Leviticus chapter 9. And I want to show you this. Pick up in verse 8, if you will. So God gives them these Levitical instructions. Aaron, verse 8, came near to the altar, and he slaughtered the calf of the what? You see how he's offering by way of practice. And this, by the way, was a daily offering. This was to be offered daily throughout Israel's history. 1,500 years they did this until the destruction of the temple. Now look in verse 8. So Aaron came near to the altar and slaughtered the calf of the sin offering, which was for himself. Aaron's sons presented the blood to him, and he dipped his finger in the blood and put some of the horns and put some on the horns of the altar and poured out the rest of the blood as the base offering, the fat and the kidneys and the lobe of the liver and the of the sin offering. Then he offered it up in smoke on the altar, just as the Lord has commanded. And then look at verse 12. Then he slaughtered the what? The burnt offering. So I just wanted you to see that while the burnt offering, the grain offering, and the peace offering are listed first in the text, that's not how it was ultimately practiced chronologically in Israel's cultic worship. But that begs a question, does it not? So a question is, so why would God order maybe chapters 1, 2, and 3, maybe out of chronology, as it were, with the other two offerings, with the other two practices in the atonement, cult, and ritual of Israel? And many commentators, and I agree, and that is that I think what we see is that the first three ultimately are the basics of the Levitical system. That is, these first three maintain the Levitical system. The last two, they repair breaches in the system in particular circumstances. But the first three, as Michael Morales said it, he said they're like food. They maintain health in an ongoing way. And so the first three are like food, maintaining our health in an ongoing way. Morales goes on to say, the purification and reparations, the last two sin offerings, they're like medicine. They're used when you're sick at particular times with particular illnesses. So the first three are like food that maintain us. The last two are like medicine that heal us in the moment of sickness caused by a breach of obedience. And so I think therein is a good reason, a good answer as to why we see, again, the burnt offering, the grain offering, the peace offering being first as recorded in the revealed word of Leviticus 1 through 3. So let's do this. We've read chapter 1 and we've read again what God has given Israel as this cultic system, this basic necessity of imbibing, eating as it were, enjoying the necessity of communion, fellowship, relationship with God. Let's think about this ascension offering or this burnt offering. I've already shared with you that this word in the literal Hebrew that's translated in your English Bibles, burnt, is actually that word ahal, and it literally in its original root means to ascend up or to go up. Now again, the ascension offering was unique in that the entire animal, apart from its skin, rather than just a portion of its meat and fat, all of it was consumed on the altar's fire and transformed into what, church? Smoke that ascended into God and was received by Him as a what? A sweet and pleasing aroma in the anthropomorphical nostrils of God. And y'all all know what that word means, so don't look at me crazy. God received that. But as we think about this ascent or burnt offering, as we think about all of it being consumed and transformed, all of it with the exception of its skin, more so than any other parts of animals in any other part of the sacrificial, ritualistic cult of Israel, this whole thing, with the exception of its skin, was placed there on the altar, and it points to the whole consecration. The whole consecration. Now keep in mind, what is this provision but a provision of worship, is it not? Now what do we know preceded these two, or what two sacrifices preceded these three? We've already said it. The sin offering and the guilt offering, making reparations for sin. But now as we think about that reparation being made, and as they come into this ascension offering, they offer up this whole by way of meat, fat, liver, organs, and body of the animal with the exception of the skin. It is all offered up as an entire single consecrated entity. I'm just going to go ahead and make an application for us as we think about our own personal worship and our relationship to God. We are to offer ourselves up what? Therefore, brothers, I urge you by the mercies of the Lord that you present yourselves a what? A living sacrifice, pleasing and acceptable unto God, which is your what? Reasonable service. And be ye not what? Conformed to this world, but be ye transformed, be ye transformed, be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds. Just keep that Romans 12, 1 and 2 in your head. Because we're going to see how it relates to us. Certainly, we come through the propitiatory, that is Christ's death in our stead. As we think about the sin offering and the guilt offering, He who knew no sin became sin on our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. Amen. 2 Corinthians 5:21. But having trusted and rested in the finished work of Christ, the glorious beauty of the gospel, now we as worshipers are able to. Again, we think about Romans itself, its entire treatise. The first 11 chapters are indicatives. This is what God has done. The last chapter, starting in verse 12, are imperatives. Now, this is how we respond. God has done all this for us. Now, we respond to him with this. We offer up ourselves a living sacrifice, pleasing and acceptable unto him, which is our reasonable service. God's done, he's done it all. All to him we owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. And now, like the child of Israel coming into this portal where God's present, trembling? He walks up to the priest and places his hand on this, whether it be a bull, depending on how much money he had, what station of life you were in, whether it be from the flock, a male goat or a male sheep, or whether by the providence of God, you have less, and it be a dove or a turtle dove, pigeon. You bring that, place your hand on that. But do you know that it was the responsibility of the worshiper to actually kill the animal? So he had to take the knife. He had to take the knife. By the way, you know, before we had Second Temple Judaism, you know, the Herodian Temple, 2nd century B.C., on into Christ's day, they actually brought their own animal. Now, they purchased their animal in Jesus' day, most likely. That's why Jesus turned over the money table, changed. You remember all that? But the point is that they had to present a blameless, spotless lamb, did they not? And keep in mind that Malachi, God through Malachi, he brings the house down on Israel. They were bringing their blind and their lame animals and say, oh, this is good enough for God. You know what your worship says about you and what it says about God when you give him your second best? Oh, this will be good enough for God. You know what it says about you and about God? Here's what you're saying. Here's what you're saying. Remember people, places, and things? You're saying, I'm not all that sinful. And you're saying, God's not all that holy. I'm not giving him all my time. I'm not giving him, 10% of my income. I'm not giving him that. What you're saying about God is he's not all that holy. And what you're saying about yourself is I'm really not all that bad. And here's the problem. And this is the problem. God don't need our bulls. He didn't need their bulls, goats, sheep, birds. He don't need our whatever. We need his gospel. We can't have that without the recognition that I am a sinner. Woe unto me is what Isaiah said. John Newton captured it like this. Such a worm as I. Isaiah said that our righteousness is filthy as rags. There are none holy, no, not one. And we're also saying, so what we do is our worship, like James says, James and Paul are not in disagreement. Paul says, you're saved by grace through faith and not by works, lest any man should boast. James says, show me your faith and I'll show you my faith by my works. Faith without works is dead. So here's how all that comes together for all of us, and that is that what we give to God by way of consecration tells us whether we possess the gospel or not. Now, none of us do it perfectly. I'm not here to pour shame and guilt on anybody. I'm here to offer you the means whereby we are affirmed that we're his. And what did the children of Israel bring in the ascension offering? They brought this consecrated animal that was to be entirely given as a picture of their entire giving of themselves. They were to take this animal that they, and I made the point about them buying animals in the temple to say this, that they were to bring that whatever their sacrificial animal was, they were to bring it into their home and inspect it for a period of days. They were to look at it and check it, make sure. Again, in Malachi's day, they had just, this is good enough for God. But there was a sense of even connection with that animal, especially kids. I mean, the father would bring for his entire family this animal. And then not only he'd lay his hands on it, and there was two things happening in the laying on of hands. There was the sinfulness of the the worshiper placed on the animal, this imputation. And then he, the worshiper, would have to, let's just say it, slit its throat, blood everywhere, animals screaming, kids probably confused, weeping. A lot of sights, a lot of sounds, a lot of pronouncement. What's going on here? So there was this imputation of the sin of the worshiper onto the animal. But because the animal was spotless, there was also this picture of imputation of the blamelessness, the spotlessness of the animal onto the worshiper. There was a dual transaction, a double imputation. That's the word we read in the King James Version of Romans chapter 4, that Abraham's faith was imputed to him as righteousness. And so here it's all happening. Here in this worshiper, he's doing all. He not only kills the animal, but he skins it too. Cuts it up. And then he gives the pieces to the priest and he takes it from there. But here this ascension offering again is this whole of the animal, with few exceptions, a picture of consecration, a picture of worship. He imputes or has imputed. And by the way, let's just stop for a moment. Stop for a moment. Whatever you're thinking, stop and think about this. Who gave him this? Who gave him the bull and the lamb and the ram and the birds and the goats? Who gave him the system? Who revealed it? Who made the way? Who came down? Who made a portal of his holy presence in the midst of a sinful people? Who did it? God did it all. He did it all. And so here's the worshiper. He's come through the two sacrifices of sin and guilt, reparation, atonement. He's New Testament-wise in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, and he's offering now up himself. God, it's safe for me to come now. It's safe. Even though I am practically unholy, it is safe for me to come because you told me this is the way. And I can trust this is the way because you said this is the way. When we stand in heaven, and it, you know, I've heard of the proverbial question, why should I live? I don't know that that's going to be a question in heaven. If it is a proverbial question, if that question becomes a reality, why should I let you into my heaven? It is because Jesus Christ is sufficient to save sinners, of which I am. That's the only claim I make. And so he makes this claim, and now it's safe to come. It's safe. The unholy to stand in the presence of the holy is made safe by this cultic ritual. And here he steps, and here he stands. He's got blood all over him. He's got blood all over him. His hands are bloody. Here I am, Lord. Blood on my hands. You remember why David couldn't build the temple? He had what? Blood on his hands. Well, there's a picture. Guilt. Got blood on my hands. But this animal, as a provision, makes it safe for me to come. And then that whole thing is burned. It's called the ascension offering. It's called the ascension offering because as that smoke ascends, the worshiper knows he's safe. And he's more than just safe. He has been imputed into that animal, right? His life has been imputed into that life, has it not? We walked through that, yes. And the intercession's been made, but there's a second reality happening in this ascension offering. Not only has the intercession been made, but now there's a transformation taking place. What do you mean? Well, as that animal is put on the altar, what is blood and meat and muscle and tendon and sinew by that fire transforms, does it not? It goes from pliable flesh and meat to burnt what? Ash. that falls to the grating of the altar and continuing in transformation, that thing that was on the altar by the fire is now being sent up in a wafting cloud of smoke. And where is it headed? Upward. Remember I told you that the tabernacle was similar to the temple? And the closer you get to the very center of the cultic expression, which was the altar and the gateway into the presence of God, it was like getting closer to the peak of the mountain. And so now this smoke, this worshiper, as he's been transformed, as he becomes in spiritual ways, this animal, he's wholly consecrated, offered up, consumed, and now this plume of smoke ascends up into the presence of the Lord, and God is pleased. God is pleased. God is gloriously pleased. When we come through the portal of Christ as our propitiatory atonement and sin offering, and then when we know by the authority of the revelation of what he has given us, whereby we can come safely, there is a sense of joy, there's a sense of hope, there's a sense of promise, there's a sense of trust. That is what worship is. And now this worshiper is transformed, and his whole life, his whole being actually ascends up into the presence of God. And what do we become? And be ye not conformed to this world, but be ye what, church? Transformed by the renewing of your mind. You know, at the conclusion, and we're going to come back and talk about this next Sunday, Lord willing, but at the conclusion of that entire cultic experience for the children of Israel, you know what the priest would do at the end of that? He would hold his hands up and he would offer over the people the Aaronic blessing. The Lord bless you, keep you, cause his face to shine upon you. That's glorious, is it not? But that's still just the provision. Awaiting not just the permanent, but the perfect. Now think about this. We no longer have to do that anymore. You know why? Because in the new covenant, the kingdom of Christ, ordered by the new covenant, reigning over his people today, he is what Hebrews says, he is the better priest. He is the better sacrifice. He serves at a better temple. And the reality is, hear me today, when you placed your faith and your trust in the finished work of Jesus, his ascension is your ascension. He walked through the guilt and sin offering and reparation on the cross. But I want you to know that 3 days later, the Bible says that the grave couldn't hold him. Death couldn't keep him. He defeated Satan, death, hell, and the grave. And he ascended and for a period of 40 days, over 11 appearances, he appeared to his disciples. But then we find him in Acts chapter 2, and there he ascends as it is, not as it were, into the very presence of God. And by the way, when he ascended, he took us with him. You talking about the perfect sacrifice? You talking about the perfect and permanent over the provisional? Jesus. You talking about an ascension offering? You talking about what it is to ascend up into the presence of God? Friend, I'm telling you that every born-again child of God is in Christ. We died in him, amen, and we were raised in him, and the Bible says that we're seated with him, and his resurrection, his ascension is ours. And there we are. There we are, safe in the arms of Christ. Would you believe me if I said I had about 10 more pages of stuff I'd love to share with you? That I would love to share with you. Talking about being consumed, this whole launch into this has been consuming. And I want you to have your appetite wet for what will next week be the grain offering of chapter 2 and our tribute to God. If you're here today and you haven't believed on Christ, run to Him. Run to Him as your refuge. Believe on Jesus right now. Repent of your sin. Place your faith in Him. If you're struggling to do all that, beg Him, ask Him, pray to Him. God, I believe. Help my unbelief. Give me faith. Grant me repentance, Lord. Outside of Christ, we're unholy. But through the revealed person of Jesus, who John said is the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sin of the world, you can come into the presence of God safe. And not just safe, satisfied to say, man, this is better than that biggest deer I've ever killed. This is better than the most glorious shopping spree I've ever been on. This is better than the greatest accolade I've ever been given. This thing here satisfies my soul, and I want to give myself all.